Welcome, everybody. It's good to be together on a Wednesday night and just to look at God's Word together. Tonight, we are having our second lesson in our new study of the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Last time, we did a little overview, kind of a historical setting. We also read through the whole book. It's only six chapters, and they're not that long. Takes about 20 minutes to read. So I would encourage you to, every week, before we have this class, that you sit down and spend 20 minutes and read the book of Galatians front to back. It's really important, even though we're going to do a lot of detailed analysis and study of this book, to keep it all in context. And one of the easiest ways to keep it in context is to read it straight through. And so you can kind of get the picture of what's going on. We're going to be in chapter one today and doing that in detail. I'm going to start by reading the chapter, and then we will dive in. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us is now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So that's chapter one. So there's an awful lot in here, and it's true in all of Paul's writings. They are packed full. Like I've said, God never wastes a letter, and the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words, and Paul certainly doesn't. Paul has a writing style that is sometimes a little complicated and complex. He uses fairly embedded sentence structures. So there'd be, like verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus, period. That's a long embedded sentence. And sometimes those things are a little bit hard to understand. But, there's an easy way of going about that, which is to look at the phrases and see what he's talking about, but then go back and read the whole thing again to see it. That's why I encourage you to continue to read these letters over and over. It will help you in your understanding. So verse one, Paul, an apostle. So if you just stopped right there, who wrote the letter? Paul, the apostle. That's pretty easy. Nobody seriously argues that Paul wasn't the author of this book. But he says, he immediately follows that within in your English Bibles, this is in parentheses, right? Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, I'm an apostle, and man didn't do it to me, and man didn't cause me to be an apostle, but it's because of direct operation of Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's already starting out in a defensive posture. You see that all the way through. I mean, first of all, he says in verse 6, you know, you're turning away from him who called you. There are those who pervert the gospel of Christ. There are people who say that I'm just trying to please men. He's under attack. And in particular, the churches in Galatia were under attack. And we'll learn about this. He says it in verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. A big chunk of the message of the letter to the Galatian churches is to combat basically false teachers who had come, who were part of the church, who were Christians, who had come to teach them, to come to them to be teachers, but were teaching things that were not the truth. And we're going to learn all about that. Some of that had to do with trying to follow the law of Moses and obey the law of Moses. That is historically part of what was going on and what eventually triggered the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, the middle of the book of Acts. But Paul is starting out here with something to defend. So first of all, he's heard stuff. You know, in some of the letters, like if you look at Corinthians, you know, Paul obviously in 2 Corinthians says, hey, I sent you a letter, and here's the response I got back. You know, you see that in some of Paul's letters, where it's obvious that he had written the church that he was writing to before, and he was responding to communications with them. He says, oh, so you have questions, so I'm going to answer your questions. Or I wrote you a letter, and here was your response, and I want to commend you on your response. So there's a lot of communication going on in the early church in the first century. Sometimes, you know, we think, well, here's what we have in the Bible. That's all there was. People wrote letters all the time. It wasn't just apostles that inspired people. Lots of folks wrote letters. We have lots of letters of people, you know, who were Christians and pagans writing letters to each other, talking about things of the day, talking about politics and the weather, talking about their religious beliefs, all kinds of things, historical events, wars and rumors of wars. People were communicating all the time. So, you know, these are just the thing, the ones that were selected were the ones that were inspired. And in fact, Paul makes very strong claims. He starts it right here in the first chapter, but he does it all through Galatians, that he is an apostle and that he is inspired and his message comes directly from God. He makes that claim over and over in Galatians. And one of the reasons he does this, because, you know, if you read some of his other letters, he's not so strident about claiming that he's an apostle, even though he is. And part of it's because he's really under attack. There were people, and it would have been men, who would have been coming, and it says they came from Judea. So they were coming from the Jerusalem area, and they were coming up there to Galatia, which is up in modern-day Turkey, among the Gentiles, and they were teaching different things. And when the Galatians, who were taught by Paul, yeah, they were taught by Paul and Barnabas, and they knew the gospel. Paul says, you have the gospel. Why are you turning away from it? You know, that they were saying, oh, that stuff from Paul? Oh, no, you don't have to worry about Paul. Paul really doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, they said, hold it. He's an apostle. Oh, no, he's not an apostle. If you want to know a real apostle, you know, let's talk about Peter, you know, or something like that. And, you know, we don't have the exact words of what these men say, but you can tell by how Paul reacts and the arguments that he makes about them and against them, that these were the things they were saying. They were denying that Paul was an apostle. They were denying his gospel, his teaching of the truth of Christ to the Gentiles. They're saying, nope, he got it wrong. You got to go obey the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised. You got to maintain all the purity laws and do the rituals and the holidays and all that kind of stuff. So that's what Paul starts out with right here in verse 1. Now notice what he says. Paul, an apostle, not from men. He said, man didn't make me an apostle, or through man. Man didn't cause me to be an apostle, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's going straight to the top. He's saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what does apostle mean? Right? It means one who has a mission, has a commission or a message to give. And here he's saying, I've been told that this is my job by God and his son directly. I don't have to listen to anybody else. I don't have to do what anyone else says. God told me what to do, and that's what I'm going to do. This is kind of his opening argument. And you'll hear bits and pieces of it more here in chapter one. And, you know, he's not even through with this salutation. I mean, this is you know, in the Old Testament letters, you know, we usually say like, you know, dear brother. And then we talk. And then we say, regards, Sam, you know, at the end. Well, they do it at the beginning in their letter style. So he says, first of all, Paul, who's writing to you, and he says, verse 2, and all the brethren who were with me, so all the Christians that were with him, wherever he wrote this letter. We talked about that a little bit last time. We don't know exactly where he wrote this letter. He might have been in Jerusalem. He might have been in Damascus. There's some who theorize that he might have been in Ephesus or in Corinth later on in his life, but I doubt that. That's that later dating of the book that I don't think holds as much water. But he says, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, this is important because, for one, we have to understand what the word church means and where it comes from. And because later on, verse 21, the very last one, he said, verse 22, he says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. Now, today, when someone says churches, they're typically talking about either the actual buildings or the groups where people meet, or they're talking about denominations. You know, go to the church of your choice, right? There's lots of churches, you know, but we're all headed in the same direction. We're just going by different paths, or whatever the language is that they try to justify division and sectarianism and denominations. But here, Paul is making a really important statement. And it's not important to them because it was natural to them, but it's important to us. When he says to the churches of Galatia, that word, of course, church is ecclesia, or the called out, or the assembly. So he's saying the assemblies of Galatia. So first of all, Galatia isn't a town. Now, Corinth was a town, right? So you could say the church in Corinth, singular, the assembly in Corinth, and everybody in Corinth got together to worship together. But here he says the churches, plural, of Galatia. So there were multiple assemblies. There were multiple congregations, as we would use the term today. There were multiple congregations in Galatia. And we know that, you know, the towns that we talked about before, I have them right here, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra, for instance, are the towns that we know from the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas went through and evangelized a set of congregations. So he's at least writing to these towns and Antioch Pisidia, which is also part of Galatia. At least he's writing to congregations in these towns and might maybe others. But, you know, if you were in Galatia, it's sort of like saying to the churches of North Carolina would be, you know, or the churches of Rutherford County. You know, you could say something like that and it would be a very similar thing. One of the things that's worth mentioning, and I didn't mention it last time, was that Galatia itself is an interesting place. Galatia, the Gaul part of Galatia, the first syllable, actually comes from the Gauls, which was a kind of a loosely confederated group of people, ethnic group of people, who were from Europe and France. And really, we also will sometimes call them Celtic people. So sometimes you hear Celtic and you think it's just Ireland or Scotland. It's not. It's basically most of Europe, the western part of Europe. So this area was actually settled by people who came over from France and actually caused the Romans a lot of trouble a couple hundred years B.C. By this time, though, they were all firmly settled in. They were Roman. It was a Roman province. It was a very loyal Roman province. The people there, the Gauls, were thoroughly Romanized or at least Hellenized, which means they were following Greek customs. So, you know, this is a very Gentile place. This is Greek and Roman culture, but it had this hint of Gallic culture there as well. And so, you know, this is a very Gentile place. It's not like you're going to go in there and find a lot of. Okay, we're back. We had a little hiccup there. Okay, so first of all, when he says grace to you and peace, and we're talking about this section, sometimes people just kind of throw that away. I said, oh, you know, it's like saying, dear Sue, you know, or dear John, do you really mean dear? Do you mean that they're precious, that you love them when you say dear? No, we don't always do that, do we? But here, we have to keep in mind, this is an apostle of Christ talking to people, Christians, whom he converted, many of whom he may have personally baptized. Grace to you. May God give you grace and peace, because this is a wicked world. Notice what he says later on in verse 4, from this present evil age. He's talking to his children in the gospel. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, you can't go, you know, 1 second outside of this class and not need the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the times we're in. And then he starts giving, you know, dropping into really a little two-sentence gospel sermon here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, there's a whole sermon right there. In fact, a couple of sermons. But what does he say? Jesus gave himself for our sins. He's reminding them the very essence of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. And notice the purpose, that he might deliver us. So there's deliverance involved. From this present evil age. Was it an evil age? Yep, it sure was. Do we live in an evil age? We sure do. So it's just as relevant to us today. But then he says, his purpose, what did he do? He gave himself for our sins. Why did he do it? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. And what was the purpose behind it? It was according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So this is all part of God's plan, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise to God as the supreme being. You know, and we have to remember, too, that word amen a lot of times gets wasted in the modern day world. You know, it's not just the thing you say at the end of a prayer, or if you're in other traditions at the end of a song. It means so be it. Yes, Lord. Putting your stamp of approval on what is said. So he's saying, I'm not just tossing this out here because it's a kind of standard religious greeting here. I mean it. I mean it with everything I got. So now he's done the introductions, and he's done the welcoming blessing and a little short sermon on the gospel. Now he starts getting into the meat of the book in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Wow. Talk about dropping a bomb right in the beginning of his letter. Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas spent quite a bit of time in these towns. They set up several congregations. They probably spent months here, if not longer. And they knew these people. They loved them. They lived in their homes. They ate with them. They taught them the gospel. They helped them struggle through being baby Christians and helping them mature. Paul loved these people. And so when he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you by the grace of Christ, don't you think it stung a little bit if you were in one of the churches of Galatia and someone stood up and read this letter? You think that stung a little bit? Paul's being pretty sharp here with him. He even says later, he says, I want to change my tone. Later in the book, he says, I want to change my tone because I have doubts about you. I mean, he keeps stinging him. Why is he being so rough on him? Well, the point is, this is about as bad as it gets. To be saved by the gospel of Christ and to be walk away, wander away, or get dragged away into a different gospel, a worthless, false gospel, is the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, a lot of denominations and religious groups that teach that you can't fall from grace, that once you have the grace of Christ, like he talks about here, who called you in his grace, it doesn't matter. You'll never fall. You'll never lose it. That's the once saved, always saved doctrine. So why is Paul so upset if they're not in danger? It's obvious that you can lose your salvation. And Galatians makes this abundantly plain over and over and over. So if you know somebody who believes that, or you maybe believe that yourself or had thoughts about it, this is the book for you. You can read the book of Galatians and it'll make it really plain to you. the book of Galatians is really good at making a lot of things really plain. One of the things it makes really plain is the nature of our salvation. It makes really plain in chapter 3 that baptism is an essential part of that salvation, absolutely required. It also makes it really plain that there are false teachers in the world and their false doctrines can drag your soul to hell. It's just that blunt. So there's a lot in here. It's a very condensed book, but lots of powerful messages. So he says, I marvel that you are so that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Now remember, gospel, we use it as a religious word, but it just means good news. Okay? So let's read it that way. I marvel that you were so soon turned away from him who called you in the grace of Christ, turned away from Christ to a different good news, which is not another. In other words, it's not good news, it's fake. You know, this is Paul's version of the modern term fake news, right? It ain't real, but somebody's pretending like it's real and they're presenting it to you, which is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Wow. So there you go. First of all, are there people who will trouble Christians? Yes. Are they going to try? Are some of them going to try to do it by twisting what you've been taught? Yes. To pervert means to twist or to make or to ruin. And oh, by the way, can the gospel be perverted? Yes, it can. Can it be twisted to where it loses its power? Yes, it can. In the sense that somebody tells you that, well, that's not really what it means. It means something different, or it needs something else, or we're going to take something away. So this is really strong stuff. So he says, there are some who trouble you and want to. Notice, they want to. It is their intention. They're not just, well, I just don't know enough, and I just kind of made a few mistakes. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That is intentional false teaching. Okay, that's a strong charge. And then he says why it's a strong charge, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay. Is it clear? Is he being clear here? Do you have any doubt what he feels about these false teachers? I don't think anyone can have any doubt. And he says, even if I, Paul, showed back up on your doorstep and say, you know that stuff I told you a few years ago when I first came here and I baptized you? You know, I really didn't have it right. You need to do something different. He said, even if it was me, let me be accursed. If it was an angel from heaven, if someone appears miraculously, celestial being standing in front of you, massive, colorful. You remember all those times we studied celestial beings when we studied the visions of God, right? They show up. They're pretty impressive. You know, when angels show up, they're impressive people, impressive beings. He said, even if an angel shows up and tries to do it, let him be accursed. Now, this word accursed is the word anathema. And that's actually creeped into our English language. But it's basically as bad as it gets. Separated from God, torn away from any kind of relationship with God, accursed. Bad news all the way. So he says, if they preach any other news to you, any other good news, it's not really good news, he's already said. This isn't real good news. Let him be accursed. And he says it again for emphasis. He says, as I have said before, Paul, you just said it in the previous verse. So now I say again. Now, have you ever heard that? You've heard me do it. You've heard Stephen do it. It's a very common technique in teaching and preaching to repeat something that's important. You know, if Letha was able to respond, I can see her smiling out there, but she, you know, the first three laws of education, repetition, repetition, repetition. It helps people learn. And he said, this is one of the most important things you need to hear from me. Is that if anybody tries to teach you something different, don't believe them, they're accursed. Do not believe them. Now, one little bit here. He says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, I find it interesting that there are at least two modern religions today who, as part of their fundamental doctrine and history of their religion, claim that an angel showed up and told their prophet to start writing stuff down that became the foundation of their religion. One of them was the angel Moroni, the Mormon belief, who supposedly appeared to their prophet, seer, and revelator Joseph Smith back in the 1830s and said, "I'm going to take you to a mountain and I'm going to show you down in the mountain there's a bunch of golden plates, a whole wagon load of them, and I'm going to give you the ability to translate them, and you're going to provide another gospel, another testament of Jesus Christ." And that's what they say the Book of Mormon is. It's not. It's the works of man, and it's as false as the day is long. And I've studied it. If you have any questions about it, I'll be happy to talk to you about it. But here, this says very plainly, if an angel shows up and starts telling you something different, let him be accursed. The other modern, and I say modern, it started in the 500s, is Islam. Because Muhammad was, you know, claimed that an angel appeared to him and said, I got stuff for you to write and to do. And supposedly that's his source of inspiration. So Paul already shut that down. You know, Gilbert used to say, you know, the Holy Spirit has anticipated every possible false teaching and has already given us all the ammunition we need to combat it. And this is a great example of that. All right, let's move on. Oh, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than you have received, what does that mean? It's been given once for all. It's not going to show up in different forms every time a different preacher or an apostle opens his mouth. If it's the truth, they're going to teach and preach the same thing. You hear that? How many times of Paul do you hear that? You're to be of one mind. You're to speak the same thing. You're to teach the same thing. You know, Jude said that. He said, you know, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt like I had to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, we've been given it. That's all we're getting. And it is the truth, and nothing else should touch it. And we have to treat it that seriously. So verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, this is pretty obviously part of the accusation that was being made against Paul. And one of the reasons is it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek for him to say, do I seek to please men? You know, Paul, by this time, had already been run out of several towns, stoned, whipped, you know, and persecuted terribly by the Jews. He said, look, if I'm trying to please people, why am I suffering so much? Why am I the one that's always getting run out of town, you know, and beaten and stoned? He said, look, I'm doing this because God told me to do it, and men don't like it, and they fight against me. So I'm not trying to please men. But this is probably one of the accusations that these false teachers were making. Oh, Paul, he's just trying to make a good show. He didn't want to tell you the rest of it because he's trying to carve out his own special niche in the church here. He's going to have his own special doctrines. You know, he's going to talk to you about salvation for the Gentiles and all that stuff. But you know, he's really not telling you the whole story, because the whole story requires that you obey the law of Moses. This is what they were telling him. You'll see that in a little bit. This is the beginning of an argument that Paul makes throughout the book of Galatians, which is kind of an argument about not compromising. He said, I'm not trying to please men. I'm preaching the one pure gospel, period. And he's going to say this later in several places. I am not going to compromise the gospel of Christ. There's a whole lot of times Paul had an opportunity to just kind of ease off a little and let it, you know, kind of get along and agree to disagree. And that's not Paul. And this is where he starts making that claim here. So verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren. So he's responding to this thing. I'm not trying to please men, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, that is a direct statement by Paul that it is inspired. And in fact, he says it right after. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is claiming direct supernatural knowledge through through direct revelation from Jesus Christ for all the stuff he teaches. That is the mark of an apostle. You know, Jesus, after his resurrection, when he told the apostles, you know, when he met with them, and he breathed on him, he said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." He says, "You're going to have the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you with power. It's going to bring to your knowledge everything you need to know." You know, all those things happened at Pentecost there in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. This is Paul saying effectively the same thing. Jesus gave it directly to me. Now, he's going to continue this thought through the rest of the chapter, and in fact, in other parts of Galatians, and you'll see why here in a minute. So he says, "The gospel which I preached is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 13, "For you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So here's where Paul is kind of starting his resume. And he's going to tell about his background and his history before and after his conversion. He says, "You have heard about what I did before when I was a Jew, a religious Jew." He's born a Jew, so he is a Jew. But in Judaism, in the religion, "how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Now, was he just kind of making things difficult for people? He says he tried to destroy it. He says in his other accounts of his behavior at that time, he said, "I was hauling people out of their houses, men and women, to prison and to death. I was dragging them back to Jerusalem to stand trial in front of the Sanhedrin." And he says, "I even held the coats of those who stoned Stephen," which is where you first see Paul in the book of Acts. But here he says, "And even I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries." Man, I was a leading young rabbi. I had a great future in Judaism. If I was trying to please men, man, I would have just hung on to that. He says, "I was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he says in another place. You know, he was really into this Judaism business, and he felt like the church was just an abomination, and he was going to destroy it. Now, the other thing I want to just mention here in this verse is it's interesting here that here's where you find one of the other scriptural references to the church. He says, "How I persecuted the church of God." You know, why do we call ourselves the churches of Christ? Well, we do because it's a scriptural name for Christ's assemblies, for his churches. It's in Romans 16:16. It's also in other places, but here's one other one where it says the church of God. Could you say we are the church of God? We sure could. You know, when we use that name, church of Christ or churches of Christ, it's not a denominational name. It's just simply a description that's scriptural. And this is a description that's scriptural. Now, there is a denomination, there's in fact more than one, that call themselves the church of God. There's another one that calls itself the church of God in Christ. There's a whole bunch of different ones. That's not how this is used. He's talking about the whole church of God, that he persecuted Christ's church, all of it. So after he starts out here, he says, I was a zealous Pharisee. I was a young rabbi with a great future. I was persecuting the church and trying to destroy it. And then he says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." I'm going to stop there. That's that long sentence. "But when it pleased God." So who's he giving credit for all this to? God. But notice where he starts. "Who separated me from my mother's womb." He said, hold it. God, who let me be born and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul is saying, this is God's will for me from the time I was born. This is why I was born. Because God prepared me and called me and to my job to reveal his son in me, that I will be a vessel that reveals Christ. I will be a messenger. I will be an apostle who will preach Christ among the Gentiles and show Jesus in my life. That's what he's saying. It's fascinating to me that it says, when it pleased God. This was God's plan all along. And he was just executing his plan. He says, when I did this, when God separated me, called me through his grace, that's his conversion, to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles. So now he's been given his job. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Now what he's saying there, I didn't go talk to anybody. Remember, he just made the claim. I didn't receive this from man. No man taught me. He said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he says, when this happened, when I was converted, I didn't say, man, I need to go talk to Peter and James and John and the other apostles, because I got to figure this thing out. Not at all. He says he went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus. Now, a couple of interesting bits here. First of all, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, in verse 17, to those who were apostles before me. You notice the language of that sentence? He says, apostles before me. He said, I'm an apostle. They're apostles too. I'm one of them. He said, I didn't go see the other apostles, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Now, we know Paul spent a lot of time in Damascus. It was kind of one of his home bases early on. But here it says he went to Arabia. And this is fascinating because this is the only place that it talks about, I believe, him going there. Now, Arabia today, if you said, where's Arabia? You'd say it's Iraq and Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and all those areas over there, in the Arabian Peninsula between the Red Sea and the other one on the other side that I can't think of right now, the Gulf, the Persian Gulf. Yeah, the Persian Gulf. So, thank you. So, what's fascinating about this is this next statement in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, don't worry about the Peter in Jerusalem part. It's the 3 years. So, this is the only place this is mentioned in the scripture, and it's a fascinating thing. But basically, the picture it seems to paint is that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, right? When Ananias, Jesus appears to him, strikes him blind. He goes and finds Ananias. Ananias says, arise, Paul, and be baptized and wash away your sins. He's saying that after that, he went into Arabia. And Arabia, of course, is a very deserted and desolate place. And he was there for 3 years. And we don't know anything about what he did down there. It's some people have speculated. I think it's an interesting speculation. It says that he was taught the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus taught him. Now, can Jesus give you all that information instantaneously? He sure could. Right? The apostles, he said the Holy Spirit's going to bring everything to mind that you need to know. So that's miraculous knowledge. And miraculous knowledge is one of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul mentions later in Corinthians and other places. But he spends the same amount of time in Arabia, roughly, as Jesus's ministry on earth, which is roughly 3 years. It's a fascinating coincidence. It's all we know about it. We don't know about anything he did down there. There's no other record of, did he preach the gospel? Was he just wandering in the desert, learning the gospel from Christ who was appearing to him? We don't know. But we do know that when he came back, he was on fire and after it for the rest of his life. And so he says after 3 years, so after he was converted, went to Arabia, came back to Damascus, and he said after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. He said, but I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother. So he says, well, yeah, I finally did go. It was 3 years later after I was a Christian. So he made it really clear up front. I didn't go down there as soon as I was a Christian because, I got to go figure out what Peter wants me to do. This is another great verse that basically says Peter was not running the church on earth. Because the Catholics claim, because if it was, that's the first thing he would have done. I got to go see the Pope. Well, Peter wasn't a Pope. There wasn't any popes until, late second century. But here he says, I go to see the other apostles, and I see James, the Lord's brother, who wasn't an apostle, but was one of the elders there. And he was definitely an inspired man. He wrote the book of James. But then he says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. And that's another one of those accusations that they were making about him. So he's saying, look, I'm an apostle directly by Jesus Christ. I didn't go chase down the other apostles to see what they wanted me to do or to ask them any questions. I went out to Arabia. I went to Damascus. I got to preach. And then I came down to visit them to see what was going on. And I'm not lying. But the last verse here, because we're going to finish up chapter one. Afterward, notice that he's talking about his kind of travelogue. He was converted. He went to Arabia, then Damascus, and Jerusalem. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he's starting his mission work. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So he said, the Christians in Judea didn't even know me by my face. They'd heard about me. They'd heard that I was trying to destroy the church, but all of a sudden, now I'm preaching it, and they glorified God because of that conversion. So here's Paul kind of laying out his resume, and he's saying, I'm an apostle directly by Christ. He's going to say here in the next chapter, I'm not the least bit behind any of the apostles. There isn't like there's some apostle hierarchy, and I'm low dog on the totem pole. Okay? He's making it a point to really say he has his own standing. And that, again, was because of these false brethren who were claiming that he wasn't really an apostle, or you don't really listen to Paul, you listen to me instead. So we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll do chapter two next time, or as much of chapter two as we can get into. It's a relatively short chapter, but there's a lot in it. So thank you all for being with us tonight. Spend some time reading the book of Galatians, and God bless you.